You are listening to SoundDoctrine.net, Ministry of Agape Chapel Ministries. Hi, this is Pastor Nick. The following message is on MP3 format and it is not copyrighted. You can download to your computer and burn CDs. We encourage you to bookmark SoundDoctrine.net as you can download hundreds of free MP3 sermons, booklets and articles for God's glory and for your growth. And now, here is today's Lord's Day Sermon.
Last time, I'm going to continue on part 7 on limited atonement. And today we are going to continue on the objections to limited atonement on some objections that is, Armenians who have really objected to some scriptures, and we are going to see that. Last time we saw the word all in the light of election. Today we are going to see the word world in the light of election. You know the scriptures, God so loved the world, whosoever believes. So we are going to see the word world in the light of election. When it comes to election, the word world, does it really mean that every single individual on the face of the earth, or does it have a different meaning? Today we are going to see the true meaning of the word world in the light of election. I'm going to give you some scriptures and then we are going to just take a good look at it. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us the word of reconciliation. And also, let's see, John chapter 1, verse 29. I'm going to go through some scriptures first. John 1:29, this is a very famous scripture. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taken away the sin of the world." Now, of course, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Then first, then John 4:42, and said John 4:42. "And said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And of course, one of their strongest is the last, 1 John 2:2. "Is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Alright? So you see the word world, does it really mean it's talking about every single individual? Or is it talking something else? Now if you believe when the Bible speaks about the world, the whole world, if you believe that it really means every single individual, then we need to, if you really believe that, then you need to understand, you believe that God loved the whole world, He loved every single individual, He is the Savior of every single individual, and He is the propitiation for every single person, then there should be no difference between the unbeliever and the believer. If this is true, there should not be any separation between the believers and the unbelievers, because He is the Savior for every single person. He is the propitiation for every single person. He loves each and every single person. Then why have believers and unbelievers? Now, of course, we got to study the whole counsel of God. Now, I know whole counsel of God is not going through scripture by scripture, line by line, the book, but the whole counsel of God is more than that. Taking like the word world and looking that word from all perspectives. That is the whole counsel of God. Because you can take a scripture, another book, and give one interpretation, and then you can take another scripture and give another interpretation. So you can hold to all things according to, that's not it. So we need to take the whole counsel of God and see what it means. Now if this is true, that if the Bible is speaking, the whole world means here, every single individual, if this is true, then the following scriptures that I'm going to give will contradict with the scriptures we saw. So let us see some other scriptures regarding the word world. 1 John chapter 5 verse 19. Loving, if you believe that God loves every single person in the world, He loves the world, then 1 John 5:19 says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So there's a separation there. There's a separation. It's distinguished. There's a separation. There's a difference there. Chosen and the unchosen there. Now, of course, we saw John 3:16, God loved the world. In Matthew 18:7, Jesus said, woe unto the world. Matthew 18:7, Jesus said, woe unto the world. John 14 verse 17, it says, John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you, He shall be in you. John 14:17. The world cannot even know. The world cannot see Him. The world cannot receive Him. So these are scriptures that totally contradict. And John chapter 15 verse 19, another scripture. John 15:19. I'm taking the word world here. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Very clear. Then John chapter 17 verse 9. John 17:9 says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. I mean, how much more clear you want to be? How much more clear you want to be? There is a separation here between the believer, the true believer, and the unbeliever. Then John 17 verse 14 says, I have given them thy word. John 17:14, and the world had hated them because they are not, the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am out of the world. It's so clear cut, it's so precise, it's like black and white, it's separate between the true believers and the unbelievers. So we cannot take all what we read, the word world, and have a general meaning. We cannot choose scriptures what we like. We just like going to a grocery store, you pick what you like. But here, the Bible, you cannot pick what you like. You cannot pick and choose. Because Scripture is above reasoning. And we need to submit to the Scriptures only. Because the Scriptures cannot be broken. Because we cannot see God is... This is not fair. We cannot say this is not fair because God is finite. Who are you, man? Finite man talking to God. So we need to humbly submit to what the Scriptures say in context. So we need to take the Scriptures in the light of all the other Scriptures. You understand? We got to take all the other Scriptures. When we do this, we see the world has a totally a different meaning. Not really doesn't mean that every single individual, but it means to a limited number or a group of people. So, let us be more fair now. Let us be more fair and see other scriptures also the meaning of the world. Because we want to be really fair. Because this is an assault against the Word of God. And we need to clarify it. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now if you take the presumption that the word world means every single individual, then every single individual in the face of the earth, people in China, people in India, people in Australia, they're taxed too. But we know it cannot be true. People in every single island, you know, every individual on the face of the earth should be taxed. But certainly they were not taxed. So the meaning of the world here applies only to a certain region. It only applies to the Palestine region, the Roman Empire, that region there, the Palestine, and not to every single individual. In the same way, the world that appears in the light of election is applied to only a special group of people and not to every single individual. Good example is sometimes when you watch here in this country, when you hear world news, it gives the news of this country. A lot of people, most Americans, the world is United States. Apart from that, they don't know much about the world. In the same way, I believe here the world is talking to a specific region, specific group of people, not every single person. Also, if you turn with me to John chapter 12 verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive you how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." Let me ask you a question. Did every woman, child, and husband, and people who are disabled go after Jesus? Of course not. Did the people in Philippines go after Jesus? Of course not. In India, no. So here we see the Pharisees telling them, "Say the whole world has gone after them." It doesn't mean every single person went after Jesus. Now the same principle applies. Same principle applies when it comes to election. We cannot have one principle, one scripture, then change that principle to another scripture. We cannot do that. We need to be fair to all the scriptures. Otherwise, you are picking and choosing what you like. Now, this is a great violation to the Scriptures of God, to the Holy Word of God. It's a violation. It's an assault to God's Word. Romans chapter 1 verse 8, another one. I thank you, my God, through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Did all the nations speak of the faith of the Roman church? Did all the heathens speak about their faith? All the other heathens in other parts of the country, did they speak about the faith of the Roman church? Certainly not. Heathens don't speak of anybody's faith. There are more heathens than the believers. How can they speak? So this is intended only to the true believers, not to the unbelievers. Now I'm going to show you in scripture the word world, what it really means here. Okay, then what does it mean? The meaning of the world, according to context, sometimes it is a large number of people. Sometimes it is a whole congregation. Sometimes a few. And it cannot be understood as every single person. Remember, the New Testament authors were Jews, except for Luke. Right? When a Jew writes, the world meant the people outside the Jewish race. When a Jew is writing, the world means the Gentiles and the Jews together. Just like how we see today. We are the believers in the church. The unbelievers are the world. You understand what I'm saying? We see the world over there. We are the believers. I'm going to make it more clear as we go. So, outside the church, for the Jewish mind, the world means the Gentiles who are outside of the Jewish church. The Jews believed they were the objects of God's love. And the Gentiles, they did not have any share in it. That was their concept. The Gentiles would not benefit of the Messiah that is going to come. But the Messiah came. When Jesus came, he said, for God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God did not love only the Jews, but also the elect Gentiles too. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, as I told you, context is very important here. Who is Jesus talking in John 3:16? Whom is he talking to? To Nicodemus. Who is Nicodemus? Was he a Jew or a Gentile? He's a Jew. He's not only a Jew, he's a teacher of the Jews. He is talking to a very popular person, a Jewish teacher. But here Jesus is teaching Nicodemus some good doctrine. First he said, you must be born again. That means telling Nicodemus, hey Nicodemus, it's not from the physical seed of Abraham that you are saved. You need to have a spiritual birth. It's from the spiritual seed of Abraham that you can enter the kingdom of God. Then he goes on to say, the gospel is not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. Now, let me ask you something. Matthew was a Jew, was a tax collector, he was a Jew. He wrote the book of Matthew, right? And who wrote the book of Luke? Luke. Easy answer. Okay, so Luke wrote the book of Luke. But Luke is not a Jew. Right? Now, I want to show you a scripture here that how both when Matthew wrote the scriptures, he wrote from a Jewish mind. When Luke wrote the book of Luke, he wrote from a Gentile mind. Okay? So, how does Matthew see the word world, and how does Luke see the word world? Matthew see the word world from a Jewish mind, and Luke see the word world from a Gentile mind. So if you turn with me, first let's see Matthew. To Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, starting 6:31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear, be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need all these things. So here it's very clear, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. So here Matthew is writing here, and he sees, well, you know, we are different, but you know, all these things, this is how the Gentiles are doing, you know, the Gentiles, the people outside of us. We are not supposed to be like that. You know, we should not ask, we should not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear. You know, only the Gentiles seek, the people outside of us seek in this way. You understand what I'm saying? That means, what he really meaning is, people in the world. If we are talking the same perspective, you know what? We as Christians should not worry. We should not think, what shall we eat, or what shall we where, or what shall we drink? The world thinks it that way. Alright? Now let's go to Luke. Luke is writing from a Gentile mind. So if you go to Luke chapter 12, verse 30. Let's start from verse 29, okay? Same subject, same scriptures, but different mind of authors writing. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things, what? The nations of the world seek after. See that? He is writing from a Gentile mind. The nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Why did he say nations of the world? Because he's a Gentile. Very clear. Speaking the same subject, but speaking from a Gentile mind. So here we see the world. We are the nations, the Gentiles. There's a separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. The world means Jew and Gentile. That's it. For the Jew, there was only two. The Jew and the Gentile. That's it. That's the world. Now, let us see some fulfillment of John 3:16. When Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. That means not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Let's go to Acts 11:1. Peter was so stubborn, right? He said, Gentiles? No way. Apostles. Acts 11:1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. You see that? The fulfillment of John 3:16. Go to verse 2. And Peter came to Jerusalem. Those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. See the difference here? You went and ate with the Gentiles. You know, how can you do that? We are the people where God's favor is upon us. And you see, you know the story. And if you go to verse 18, you will see, when they heard that, these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Go to Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Of Acts, you see how God chose Apostle Paul as an instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, Acts 13:48, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Many have been ordained by God before the foundation of the world believed. That's what John 3:16 is. Now, if you want to go more, if you want to go beyond John 3:16, let's go to Revelation chapter 5. 5:9. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue and people and nation." Isn't that the world? Those are the elect of the world, and had made us kings, priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Also go to Revelation 7:9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with a white robe, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to my decision what I did no salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Very clear. That's the world here. It's the Jew and the Gentile. And that's it. Not every single individual. Alright. So, you understand what is John 3:16 now? Very clearly. God so loved the world. God so loved the elect Jew. God so loved the elect Gentile, okay, that he gave his son. Alright, we'll get into that a little later, and let's go to John 2:2. On this before, so I want to remind you again, 1 John 2:2. Alright. 1 John 2:2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. John Gill, in the Body of Divinity, he writes the following. John Gill, he says, in Galatians 2:9, we are told that John, together with James and Cephas, were apostles unto the circumcision, that is Israelites. In keeping with this, the epistle of James is addressed to the 12 tribes. Okay? You understand what I'm saying, right? James and Peter were the apostles to the Jews. Okay? And of course, we see the book of James is addressed to the 12 tribes, which are scattered in the other parts of the world. Then Peter, so the first epistle of Peter is addressed to the elect who are pilgrims, okay? And John is writing to the saved Israelite, but for saved Jews and saved Gentiles. So John is writing here for the saved Jews and for the saved Gentiles. At that time when the author is writing, okay, what I'm seeing is, but now all these books are for us. But at that time when he's writing a letter to a certain people. Now most Armenians here use 1 John 2:2 as one of their favorite scriptures to show that Christ is the propitiation not only for our sins but also for the sins of the whole world. Again, the word propitiation is applied only to the believers. Otherwise, that word has no meaning at all. Again, we need to see who is writing here. John, who is a Jew. He is saying Christ is the propitiation That means for the elect Jews, and not only for the elect Jews only, but also he is a propitiation for the Gentiles who are scattered all over the world. The word propitiation means what? I went this before. What's the meaning of propitiation? What does it mean? Remember? Yeah, it means to appease, to pacify. Remember, the propitiation has to do with the justice of God. It has to do with the wrath of God. Otherwise, the word propitiation should not be there. It has to do with the justice of God, the wrath of God, and Christ came to appease, to pacify the Father. So once he do that, what's the result of that? There is peace. There's calm between God and his people and his people, not all the people. Christ came as the mediator. He stood in between the justice of God and his people. He became the mediator between God and man. He brought reconciliation and peace. If the word itself, propitiation, meaning to every single individual, meaning the Jews, our sins, the Jews, not only for the Jews only, but also for the sins of the Gentiles in the other parts of the world. Basically, that's what he's saying. Okay? Alright. Well, if you want to go a little bit further, let's go to Romans 3:25. Romans 3:25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Christ is the propitiation through what? Through faith. Right? Let me ask you a question. Does the unbelievers have faith? No. Then he is not the propitiation to those who have not faith. Right? Right. That's what it is. Remember, Jesus, he called the Gentiles saying, I have other sheep also. Remember that? In John 10:16, and other sheep I have also. And he prayed for the Jewish believers, and also he prayed for the future Gentile believers. In John 17:20, remember that? Neither I pray for these alone, but also for them which shall believe on me through their word. Now, by seeing this, I believe, why is this subject so important? You know, why is it important? Again, I have to show you there is a great apostasy in the church today. There's a great error in presenting the gospel. And this gospel is a counterfeit gospel. I'm not ashamed to say that, but I'm grieved to say that it is a counterfeit gospel. This counterfeit gospel is called the gospel of peace. Saying to the unbelievers, God loves you. Let me ask you, either absolutely correct or absolutely wrong. If God loves the unbeliever, let me think about it very clearly now. Think about it, okay? Thinking Christians, think about it. If God loves the unbeliever, then there is peace between God and the unbeliever. Right? Because God loves him. No matter where he is, God has peace with him, so God loves him. You have love between wife and your husband because you love, because you have peace. There's a bondage. There's a good communication there. So if that is true, God has peace between God, the unbeliever, and himself. If there is peace, then you don't need a mediator. Because mediator comes if there is only, if they are at enmity, right? So why have a mediator? So if that is true, then there is no enmity between God and man. If that is true, then there should be no reconciliation. If that is true, why have imputation, which is the heart of the gospel? You don't need imputation. Imputation. God loves them anyway. But in the gospel, we see this is the false gospel. There's a big, huge difference. We are not talking here, you know, we are not talking the same thing here. We are talking totally different things. This is a huge difference. But in the gospel, we see totally opposite. It's like black and white. There is enmity between God and man. There has to be a mediator. There has to be imputation, because we cannot go in our own merits and our own righteousness. There has to be reconciliation and peace. This is the true gospel. Telling the unbeliever God loves you is a false gospel. The false gospel is a satanic gospel. This false gospel will bring false conversion. It's sad to say that there are so many people think that they are Christians. They really sincerely believe they are Christians, but they are not. They have believed a false gospel, false assurance, truly speaking, a satanic gospel. Now I'll tell you, I'm going against popular teaching. We are going against popular teaching. But this, we had to tell the truth, nothing but the truth. Because otherwise we can throw away propitiation, we can throw away mediator, we can throw away reconciliation, we can throw away everything else, and we can just sit and we don't even have to read the Bible and just say God loves everybody. And we need peace. We don't have to be a diligent person to present yourself an approved worker unto God. We don't have to divide the word of God accurately. We don't have to do that. Why do that? Telling an unbeliever God loves you will not bring true conviction to his sin. Absolutely not. God loves you. Oh. I mean, why is the true conviction there? Only a person who is truly convicted of sin will realize his need for Christ. Nowhere in the New Testament we see the apostles telling the unbelievers, God loves you. Nowhere. Tell me, show me one scripture in the New Testament where the apostles of Jesus telling the unbelievers God loves you. Nowhere. You don't find anywhere. We see just the opposite. When Peter was preaching his first sermon, Acts 2:37, we see, well, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked. They were convicted. Why were these men convicted? Because Peter did not say, Jesus loves you. He did not say that. Instead, he said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel of foreknowledge of God, you have taken by the wicked's hands and crucified and slain. When they heard this, they were prince. Let me tell you, first the unbeliever needs to be convinced of his need for Christ. And he needs to be convinced of his horrible sin against God. We know Psalm 7:11, right? God is angry with the unbelievers every day. He needs to be convinced of his guilt, the power of sin, and the wrath of God that is going to come upon those who are disobedient. Remember when the Israelites, when they were in the wilderness, the fiery serpents, they came and bit them, and many died in the wilderness. Then the Lord told Moses what? To make a brazen serpent, right? And he told to make a brazen serpent, set it on a pole. Anyone who was bitten by this serpent will live when he looks at the serpent on the pole. Jesus said in the book of John, taking this, in the reality, Jesus said, just like how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Let me tell you, my friend, no one will look up to Christ. No one will look up to Christ until you are bitten by the sin of the serpent. No one will look up to Christ until you see the danger of the serpent. Until you are in danger of the wrath of God that is going to come. You will not look up to Christ until that you see that you have violated the word of God, and you are in extreme danger. You will not see that. But telling the unbeliever God loves you, if they are not going to look up to Christ, they are going to take Christ, oh, as a comfort, as a security. Now I have this, I have that, why won't I take Christ too? We see the danger. The danger is that they are heading for the wrath of God. So, this God loves you gospel, this is not from God, it is not biblical, it is from Satan, it is another gospel. So taking John 3:16 totally out of context, totally out of context, and telling the people that, is that a true teaching? Is that a false teacher or a true teacher? What do you see? I mean, tell the truth, be honest. That's a false teacher. Run away from them. Because what is he doing? He's telling thousands of people that and souls are going to hell. Right? Right. Arminianism is another gospel. It's not the same thing we are talking. It cannot be. Whosoever will believe. What? Whosoever believes. Whosoever will believe is a believer. An unbeliever cannot believe. The great English theologian John Owen said, before people will come to Christ, they need to know they are lost. They need to know they are condemned sinners. They need to know that they are standing accursed in God's sight. One of our greatest theologians, Jonathan Edwards, said, in his word, we have this threatening against sin denounced by himself. He tells us that if we go on sinning, he will destroy us and cast us out of his sight, pour out his wrath upon us, and hold us eternally under misery. This is how they taught. You don't hear this today. You hear a gospel of peace and unity. Now, whenever you say God loves you, that's the first thing they say, God loves you. Now make a decision to Christ. It's that simple. Make a decision to Christ. In reality, we see a holy God, an unholy man. And the only way that you can go to heaven is you need to have the righteousness of God. That's the only way. Without that, you cannot go. You cannot stay in heaven with God with the same fellowship if you don't have that righteousness. So saying a prayer will not receive that righteousness. If you do that you are going by your own merits and with your own works. our works and our merits. No, it's only by the righteousness of Christ, by His merit, by His righteousness. And we need to realize that we are unworthy, and we need to repent and trusting in the righteousness of Christ. And if you do that, I'll tell you, the truly people who are truly being saved, they will not sin anymore. That means they will not continually sin in their pleasure. Remember the woman who caught at the very act of adultery, they brought them to Jesus, right? And at the end, Jesus said, whoever who had not sinned, cast the first stone, right? But everybody left. But at the end, Jesus told the woman, don't sin anymore. The same thing, if you remember, the man who Jesus healed him, he couldn't see anymore. He healed him and he was able to see. And Jesus said, do not sin anymore. Unless you do, something horrible is going to happen. So the people who are truly being regenerated, they're not going to continue in their pleasure of sin. No. If they're doing that, they're not regenerated. They're the dogs. Now, if you have His love, if you have His love, you are going to have a new direction. If you have the love of Christ, you are going to have a new direction. The first is, you will hate sin and you will love God. You will have a desire for the Word of God. A desire like desiring after gold for the Word of God. It's the same desire like desiring after treasure. This is the treasure. You will have a great desire for the Word of God. And also you will see your joys will be changed. Before, you have the joy for the world. Remember? The joy for the world you had. But now you have a joy for Christ. Then your cares will be changed. Before, you had the cares for the world. Now you have a care preserving, securing your soul. Meaning you care for your soul now, not for the body that perishes. And also, before, your fears will be changed. Before, you're afraid of losing your wealth, your money, your job, your children, you're afraid of losing your reputation, your popularity. Now you fear God, so you won't sin against Him. And also, there's a change of true love. Before, you loved the world and the things of the world. You loved your wife more than God. You loved your husband more than God. You loved your children more than God. But now, you love Christ. All the others come second. Before, you loved the world. But now, you love Christ. Augustine said on the love of Christ, I'm going to close with this. This is what he said. This is when he's praying. This is how he sees the love of Christ. You know, Augustine, he was a man who was totally in the world. Absolutely, he drank and everything. He was totally in the world. But when he was regenerated, I mean, he had a great desire for Christ. He said, quote, let me see thee, O light of mine eyes. Come, O thou joy of my spirit, let me behold thee. O gladness of my heart, let me love thee. O life of my soul, O my great delight, my sweet comfort, O my God, my life, let me embrace thee. O heavenly bridegroom, let me possess thee. That's true love for Christ. That's real love for Christ. Not embracing the things of the world and putting those worldly things in your mind and meditating upon those? Absolutely not. We are talking the true love for Christ. Now let me tell you, only the true gospel will bring true conversion. Only the true gospel. The false gospel will not. They will be nice people. They will be very friendly people. They will be very sincere people. Even you might see them doing even good works. They may do better works than a true Christian. And I know Buddhists do that. The Hindus do that. But your works cannot save you. The most important thing is truly what you believe. But if you do believe, there's a balance here. If you really do believe, also there is a change. You understand? But we cannot first go to works and see, you know, because Buddhists, Hindus, they will do that too. But the true believers, there will be a change too. Okay? So we need to understand that. So, that's why this is so important. There are so many people who say they are Christians today. I'll tell you, they violate the Sabbath. They have no desire to pray. It's a prayer. It's just a mouth only. It's just a gathering together, just praying. It's just a show. And they violate the word of God. And they are extremely worldly. They watch football games and everything on the Sabbath day. And living a whole worldly life. And walking a worldly life. And then they are professing Christians. And this is what happens when you hear a false gospel. It is limited atonement has to do with Christ and Christ alone and nothing else. Let's pray.
This is Pastor Nick, and we hope today's sermon was a blessing to your soul. If you are blessed spiritually by this ministry, please pray for us and support us with a small donation, as we provide free Christian booklets for prisoners all over the United States. Also, we provide free booklets and audio CDs all over the world for God's glory. Our mailing address is Agape Chapel Ministries, P.O. Box 59084, Norwalk, California 90652. Again, it's Agape Chapel Ministries, P.O. Box 59084, Norwalk, California 90652. We truly covet your prayers, and until we meet again, may the Lord richly bless your soul with the richness of His Word.
Precious name, all of me, O Father.